Thank you for that music and special offertory. People do need the Lord. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We started studying last Sunday, and we're going to continue to study through this for a time, and just verse by verse. But Timothy, this letter that Paul writes to Timothy is really about truth and godliness in God's household. And just a calling to how to live when you're a part of the family of God, a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church of the living God. And it matters how we live. It matters first that we live. It has to begin with faith in Christ. You have to be born again. You have to have new life in him. But after you're born again, it matters how you live. Now, this is always a touchy point, and it's important that we understand it rightly, because so many people believe that how you live determines whether you're saved or not. And the reality is that because you're saved, it changes the way you live. And how you live is not going to determine whether you get to get into heaven or not. How you live should be changed and will be changed by God. But your entrance into heaven is only by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Simply put, you're never going to be good enough to be saved, and you'll never be good enough to keep yourself saved. You need Jesus for that. So, but once you are saved and you know that you're saved, we're called to serve him together in the local church. And Paul is writing to encourage Timothy to carry that message to the church where he was at in Ephesus. And of course, that message permeates for all of us, how we ought to live in truth and godliness within the household of God. So if you're able, let's stand together. And I want to invite your attention down to verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather with the saints today. We do pray for those that aren't with us and for your will to be done in all their lives. We pray for healing, for help, for your watch care over those that are traveling and other things, Lord. And we pray for all of us who are gathered together now, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, be among us, that you would guide us into all truth and teach us. Lord, bring us to repentance where we need to put away sin and failures in our lives. Help us to turn away from those things and turn to you. I pray that you would help us to be changed by your word today, that you would change our hearts, that it would change our lives, and that you would help us to live out our lives in the glorious gospel that you've given to us. And Father, please bless your word in spite of me and help us, for we're nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to try to walk through these scriptures today, and whatever we don't cover this morning, we'll talk about this afternoon at the 1 o'clock service. But I want you to get this. In verses 12 through 14, we talked about a little bit last Sunday afternoon, but just to kind of bring us back to where we were at, he starts the letter, verses 1 and 2. He gives the greeting, identifies himself as an apostle by the commandment of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then verses 3 through 11, he really focuses on confronting false teaching. He says, reject teaching that distracts from God's truth. Remember the goal of sound doctrine is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And use God's law according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law is good if you use it lawfully. And then we come to verses 12 through 17. And he speaks about remembering the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to get this. First of all, this morning, number one, verses 12 through 14, be thankful to Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for today. Can you imagine where your life would be without Jesus? Can you imagine where your life would be without the Word of God, without the good news of the gospel? Could you imagine where your eternity would be without the gospel and without the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ought to be thankful to Jesus today for everything, because every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And our God is faithful, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is good. And our circumstances might not be good, and the things we're going through in life might not be good, but he is good, and we have much to be thankful for. He thanks him and says that he's the one who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so Paul says, I thank God because he's given me the ability. He has enabled me. He's put ability within me to do the work that he's called me to do. And how awesome is this? He counted me faithful. Now, I'm gonna promise you, when Paul looks at his own life, he says, I was not faithful. I'm the chief of sinners. He's like, I persecuted the church of God. I did all kinds of things wrong. I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And yet he counted me faithful because he gave me the ability. And we talk about this so often, living the Christian life, doing what God's called us to do, walking in godliness and holiness. How do we do that? Is it me or is it him? And the answer is yes. He has to do it. He has to enable you, but you have to be faithful. But you have to be faithful because he gives you the ability to be faithful. And so it's us working together with God. And there's another place where Paul says it like this. We are laborers together with God. So he is working with us. We're working with him. And that's how we can do it. So thank God that you can do what you can do for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that phrase, into the ministry, we always just want to think about pastors or missionaries and different people, you know, those really special people. But listen, all of us have been put into the ministry of reconciliation. We have the same ministry. I've been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus, and he has put me into the ministry of reconciliation. We are all to be ambassadors for Christ, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Right? It's not where I live, but I'm a part of what's going on here. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And so he's placed us all into the ministry. And then he talks about his past. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And I just want you to get this, brothers and sisters. Who we were before does not limit how God can use us now. So many times people think their past is a detriment. Like, God can't use me because of my past. No, God can use you to his glory because of your past. Like, none of us need to celebrate past sins or wickedness or failures, but we can at the same time just recognize the fact that no matter how bad we were, God is that much better. And he's going to use us. He can use us and will use us for his glory. This man, some of you are like, you just don't understand, Brother Isaac, what I used to do in my past. Like, if you knew just some of the things that I've done, you'd just run me out of the church. Well, listen, I could say the same to you. We've all failed. Amen. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we can look at who we were, but that's not who I am anymore. By the grace of God, he's changed us. This man, Paul, I mean, he wants to, like have a contest with you. You know, where you say one bad thing you did, and he'll say, yeah, but I did worse. You say, no, but I did this, and he's like, no, I did worse. And you might be the one who could win the battle in the room today. I think we all should claim the title, the chief of sinners. That's me. It's certainly not our place to sit back and be like, yeah, Paul, you're right. You're the worst of the worst. And we shouldn't be looking around the room going, yeah, you're definitely the worst, right? No, we just look at ourselves and realize we've all failed. But he was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church of God. You're talking about a man who blasphemed the name of Jesus and took faithful Christians and killed them. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Guys, that's pretty bad, right? Yeah, real bad. Murdering Christians, bad. But God changed him. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was radically transformed. His life was completely changed forever. So be thankful. Be thankful, because whatever you were before, when you come to faith in Christ, he makes you a new creation. You're not who you were. By his grace, you're somebody new. You say, well, what if I mess up even after I'm saved? What if I fall? We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. We will sin against God even after we're saved, but he has mercy for that. And he's still working to change us and make us what he wants us to be. So don't give up. Don't lose faith. Be thankful to Jesus. Look at verses 15 and 16. So first of all, be thankful to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Number two, be humble because of his mercy. Be humble because of his mercy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You ought to be humble because of the mercy of God and realize it's not you that saved yourself. Look at what he's done. And here's what he said. God made my life a pattern. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was making havoc of the churches of God. But he saved me and he delivered me. And he wants to do the same thing in your life. Whatever you were, he wants to change you, and he wants you to understand that it was all him and not you. He came into the world to save sinners. But I get this. For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering to a pattern that for those who would believe. You think the Apostle Paul ever shared his testimony? I know he did, because I read accounts of it. And before just people in the marketplace and before kings, just like Jesus said he would, he stood and he told his story. But Paul's story wasn't about Paul. Paul's story was about Jesus. And you all have a story, and I have a story. We all have a story, but my story isn't Isaac's story. My story is his story. It's about who he is and what he's done in my life. And he had this testimony for this purpose, so that other people could see the mercy that God had shown him, so that they could experience that same mercy. And that's exactly what's happened, isn't it? Man, it's been passed down from generation to generation. The Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he went everywhere preaching that, and other people believed that. And they took that gospel that they had heard from Paul, and they believed it, they appropriated it, they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they repented, they were changed. And then they took that same story that God had done in their life, and they passed it on to other people. You know, like Timothy. Paul said Timothy was his own son of the faith, and then Timothy would teach that to faithful men, and those faithful men would pass it on to others. And it's been passed down from generation to generation through the preaching of the Word of God to you. And today, you ought to be humble because of his mercy. You ought to be thankful because of his salvation. And you ought to be ready to tell somebody else, because that's the whole purpose. I think we have a hard time with this. I'm going to tell you. He's basically saying that I obtain mercy in order that, for the purpose that, in me, Christ Jesus would show all long suffering for a pattern to those that would come after. In other words, God was merciful to me so that he could use me to reach others with the gospel. I need you to know today, with all the love in my heart, I don't mean this harsh or anything. It's just not about you. And it's certainly not about me. It is about Jesus. And it's about those that he wants to reach through me. In other words, it's always about him and about others. And it's always going to be. He gave you mercy so that he through you could give mercy to others. Verse 17. We are going to glorify him now and always. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Tell me that's not one of the most beautiful verses in the New Testament. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I can't remember. My days run together. I don't know if it was a Sunday or a Wednesday or some other day. But we talked about the fact that every once in a while, Paul's writing a letter, and just in the middle of writing, he just starts into a doxology. He just launches into this praise and worship. And I don't know exactly how that happened. I know he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit breathed through him. So this is all Spirit-inspired. It is the very Word of God. But he was also a human instrument in the hand of God. And so we see his personality comes out in his writings. But it's like he's going along talking about the fact that, like, listen, God is going to warn you, Timothy. There's going to be people who are going to come in, and we want to use the law lawfully. And he's talking about all these things. But as he starts talking about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, he starts giving thanks to God because it saved him. He starts talking about obtaining mercy, even though he was the chiefest of sinners. And he's just writing about all of this stuff, about who Jesus is and what he's done. He just launches into this praise. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And he just stops. It's like he just stops and says, I got to stop and just glorify God. Unto God, the King, be glory. Unto Jesus Christ, my King, my eternal King, my immortal King, my invisible King, the only wise God, I want honor and glory to be to you now and forever and forever and forever. Amen. This is what we want to do, right? This is the natural response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to glorify him and to praise him and to lift up his name. And I don't know why we have such a hard time doing it. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you just were overwhelmed by God's goodness? Listen, I think I'm 47, is that right? I was born again, it was June, and I was 14 years old, so you can do the math. When you've been saved a little while like I have, there's this horrific thing that happens where you kind of get used to it. It's a horrible thing to get used to being saved. And what I mean by that is that you're not impacted by it like you once were. And I thank God for moments when he overwhelms me with his mercy and grace, where I just stop and remember that I was a sinner who deserves to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And that God, by his great mercy, has saved me. By no merit of my own, only because he is good and loving and merciful and kind, he saved me, he delivered me, he rescued me from hell and gave me life everlasting. And I want to be overwhelmed by that. I want to think about, like Paul's writing, I was the chiefest of sinner. I obtained mercy because God's so good. I thank Jesus because he's enabled me. This has all been done according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Look at all that he's done. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. And that I would just launch into praising him and not care about what anybody else thinks. I'm going to just tell you guys, too many times we're way too concerned in this church about what other people think. Some of you guys want to clap, and I'm going to get on my soapbox for just a second. You wear me out. I love you so, with all my heart. I love you. If you're going to clap, just clap. Like, make up your mind. This isn't a golf tournament. If you're going to clap, clap. Don't wait to see what everybody else is doing. If you want to praise God by clapping, then clap your hands. Amen. And if you're worried about what anybody else thinks about it, just go to the Bible, because it says, clap your hands, all you people. Hey, look at that. Hallelujah. If you want to shout praise the Lord, then shout praise the Lord. If you want to raise your hands, then raise your hands. If you want to say, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Then you can shout amen, and you don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. Because I'm not here to praise you. I'm here to praise him. Thank you. God bless you. So scared about what anybody else is going to think. My goodness, the music was good, and I was tapping my toe, so I had to keep my foot still and, you know, just tap my toe so my boot wouldn't move. I can't handle it anymore. He's worthy. There's a song by Wren Collective that I absolutely love. The first time I heard it, of course, they're an Irish band, and I kind of like Irish music. The name of the song is I Will Be Undignified. And it's about when King David danced. You guys remember when they brought the ark in? Do you remember how he took off? It says he was naked. The King James says naked. That just means he had his outer garment off. Okay? It doesn't mean that he was in his birthday suit. Okay? Somebody say amen. It's really important you understand that the Bible wasn't celebrating nudity. But what it meant was he had his royal coat off, his royal robes off, and he was just in plain clothes, his underclothes, and he was dancing before God, and he danced with all his might. And you remember his wife, Michael, was up in the window, and she was embarrassed. Because he was dancing before God without his royal robe on. And he basically, in the common terms, said, I don't care what you think. It was before the Lord. I want desperately to have the heart of David. To be undignified. To not care what anybody else thinks. And I can already feel the tension rise. Some of you are like, ooh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We don't want to get crazy around here. Yeah, I'm not advocating for that. We're going to keep the scriptures in balance. We in the church, we do everything decently and in order. Amen. Right? What does that mean? Does that mean decently in order? Does that mean you can't clap your hands or shout amen? Of course it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we don't want everybody shouting over one another and just chaos reigning in the church? That's exactly what it means. But I want to tell you that if you would wake up and remember what Jesus has done for you, you would respond just like Paul did. Because there's nothing else to do. When I think about who he is and who I am and what he's done for me, there's no other response but to praise him. What else could you do but bow down and worship and stand up and praise him? There's nothing else to be done but to glorify him. So I want to challenge you that you would glorify him now and forever. And when we come together with the church, that we would glorify him and we would praise him and we would lift up his holy name and we would do it from hearts that are grateful for his mercy and his love. And when you go home, that you would praise him. And when you go to work, you would praise him. And when you go to school, you would praise him. And when you get up and drive down the road, that all the people who see you would think, what is wrong with that lunatic singing the top of their lungs? That's our, just roll the window down a little bit and let them hear the praises of the Lord, because he's worthy. I know some of you guys really get your worship on when you're in the shower. And everybody hears it. And you're getting ready and around the house and you're in the car driving to and from. Listen, ought to be everywhere we are, we praise him because he's worthy. So glorify him now and forever, because that's what we're going to do forever, is glorify him. We come down to verse 18. And the Lord gives a charge through the Apostle Paul. And I believe this charge, it was directly to Timothy, but I believe there are so many great truths that we can glean from the charge. Verses 18 through 20, we want to fulfill the charge that God has given us. So be thankful to Christ Jesus our Lord. Be humble because of his mercy. Glorify him now and forever and fulfill the charge that God has given to you. Now, in verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare." Here's the deal. In studying this out, I'm trying to figure it out. In verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now, when you read a phrase like that in the Bible, a lot of times it starts with, "This is the charge," and then it says what the charge is, but that's not really there. So we got to figure out what he's taught. What is the charge that he gave? And in studying it out, this is my conviction that he's talking about everything he already told him. In verse 3, he gave him a charge to guard the truth. "As it besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So he gave him a charge to charge other people to guard the truth. And then in verse 4, there's a charge. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." So he says, guard the truth. Then he says, refuse distractions. Refuse distractions. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. And give heed to them, it has to do with action. It's a result. So he's not just saying, don't listen to distractions. He says, I want you to refuse distractions. Don't let them get you sidetracked. And then he says, down at verse 5, we need to aim for love. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." We ought to aim for love. Love out of a pure heart. Love out of a good conscience and love out of real faith. So we aim for love. Guard the truth. Refuse distractions. Aim for love. And then the last charge I see that he gives is in verses 8 through 11, use the law rightly. "We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And by the way, committed to Timothy's trust and committed to our trust. And the whole point is that we want to use the law rightly, and the purpose of the law is to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the whole law is supposed to point us to the gospel. And that he says, it's according to the gospel. So remember the charge that God has given you. He's giving him a charge. It's a military term. I got a mission for you. I have orders for you. I know a couple of you guys in the military. I have family that was in the military. I never served, but I just understand this, that when you're in the military, you get orders, and you have to keep those orders. And if you don't keep those orders, what happens? You get in trouble, right? Now, it may be something like you just get KP. You get put on KP. You got some duty that you have to do that you don't want to do. They're going to punish you in some way. If it's really bad, they'll throw you in the brig. And if it's really, really bad, then they'll kick you out of the military. Right? So we are in the Lord's army. Is that true? We're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given orders. That's the charge. The charge is to guard the truth. The charge is to refuse distractions. The charge is to aim for love. The charge is to use the law rightly. He has given us these warnings that we would guard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would protect it. You know, there's a lot of confusion in the world today. There's a lot of disagreements. But I want to tell you this. We cannot disagree about the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any measure of works. And we cannot move away from that. We can debate and discuss a lot of other things. This is what we would call primary issues, who God is, what the gospel is. Secondary issues would be other things besides those things. And there's even lesser important things. But we sometimes want to make very small things big things. Some of you guys have been around a lot. How many of you have ever had to be through a church trying to decide what color the carpet should be? You ever been there for that? Because if you've been there for that, when that's not handled well, that could be, some people will elevate that to the level of salvation. It's insanity. I can't handle, by the way, I just can't handle nonsense like that. And I thank God anytime this church has had those decisions like that, it's been handled well. But I've heard some nightmarish stories from other pastors, and I know they're true. And I'm just going to tell you, if you guys acted like that about the color of the carpet, you'd come in one Sunday and there would be no carpet. You could fire me, run me out of town, but you would have bare concrete. How stupid are we? There are Christians in other places in the world that have nowhere to meet. It's 115 degrees and there's not even a tree to sit under, but they're there worshiping God. So let's make the main thing the main thing. It's Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's him and his truth. And let's not get distracted with nonsense. So we guard the truth, we refuse distractions. And this is really critical. We got to aim for love. Our goal, our the end of the commandment, right? He said the end of the commandment. The way that's worded kind of makes us think about it wrong. Just think about it like this. The aim of the commandment, the goal of the commandment. Does that make sense? Like the purpose, like what the commandment's trying to get to is love. And it's love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. And all of those things are required for it to be real love. If it's love, it looks like love, but it's not out of a pure heart, then it's not really love. If it's love, but it's not from a good conscience, in other words, the mind, the heart behind it isn't right, then it's not love either because the motives aren't right. If it's love, but it's not out of real faith, then it's not love because if it's not a faith, then it is sin. So I got to have all of those elements, and that's what we're aiming for. And I want to use the law rightly. So remember the charge. And then please look at verse. You ever lose your place? It happens to me regularly. Look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. Remember the charge. Number two, next, remember your calling. Remember your calling. Remember that you have a calling on your life. He talks about Timothy's calling, that it was according to prophecies that went on before him, so that he would, by those prophecies, war a good warfare. Now, we don't have a lot of details about what that is, but it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So we do know this. Paul had Timothy in his life. He had elders that were around him. And we know that there was a time that he was ordained into the ministry. And there was a laying on of hands. And during that time, somebody with the gift of prophecy prophesied on his life and about his ministry. And Paul's trying to remind him of that day. Remember the prophecies that were on you. Remember the ordination, the laying on of hands. Remember what God's done, the calling that he's put on your life. Now, most of us in this room are not ordained. A few of you are. Most of us in this room have never had somebody prophesy over us. And if you had, we can talk about that later. But just know this, God has a calling on your life without all of those externals. God has a calling on your life that comes from the fact that he saved you, that he's put his spirit within you, and he's given you the word of God and charged you to hold up the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we all have a charge and we all have a calling. We have a calling, and remembering our calling strengthens our faith and our resolve. Our roles and responsibilities within the household of God and within the church are not meaningless. They matter. Our roles and responsibilities, our callings are not accidental. God put you here, and he's got a job for you to do. Believe that? You believe that?
Yeah.
Like God had some idea of what he was doing when he, like he knew in eternity past before he even said, let there be light, he knew you would be here today. It's good to remember your calling. Let's see. What's some other callings we have in life? Are there any dads in the room? Any dads? Did dads have a calling?
Yes.
Any moms in the room? Moms have a calling? Let's see. Any of you guys have like a job that, you know, has requirements like show up and do your job? Now, maybe you don't look at your job as a calling, and I can understand that. But I'm just trying to make this point. In any of those roles and responsibilities you have in life, has there ever been a day when you just didn't want to show up? I mean, from being a dad to being a mom to being a husband or a wife, like any role of responsibility, you just wake up one day and like, I don't want to do this today. The kids like to talk about adulting these days. Adulting is hard. There are any days you wake up adults and you're like, I don't want to adult today?
Yes.
Yeah, every day. Okay? You know what you got to do in those moments is remember your calling. You got to remember the calling that God's put on your life. I don't take it lightly that I'm a husband. I don't take it lightly that I'm a dad. I don't take it lightly that I'm a pastor. All of those things are very important to me, and I want to do what God has called me to do. I don't want to just kind of skate by as a dad and just kind of keep them alive until they leave home. Right? I want more than that for my kids. I want them to thrive. I want them to love Jesus and live for him. So whatever your calling is, you need to remember it. Paul points Timothy, but just remember your calling. Because when you remember why you do what you do, it will help you to stay strong in the faith. Our why matters. So I just ask you this morning, why are you here? Why do you have the roles and responsibilities you do in your life? What's your why? If your why is because God put you here, if your why is because Jesus Christ saved you by his grace, if your why is because of the mercy that God's poured out in your life, remember your why, and it'll help you to stay faithful. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask everyone to stand together. I got more to say, but I'm going to save it till the 1 o'clock service, so I hope you'll be back for that. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart this morning, or there's a decision you need to make for Jesus, I want to tell you, he's worth it. Whatever the cost, he's worthy. He's worthy of every sacrifice. He's worthy of every moment of service. He is worthy of everything that we can give him. So if he's calling you to make a decision for him today, I would encourage you to do that. And let's praise him from our hearts, now and always, while we sing.